Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us your Holy Spirit who writes the preached word into our hearts. May we receive and believe it and be cheered and comforted by it in eternity. Glorify your word in our hearts and make it so bright and warm that we may find pleasure in it. Through your Holy Spirit, think what is right, and by your power, fulfill the word for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. So back in the olden days, back in the days of old, the ancient days, 1995 to be exact, Mel Gibson starred in as the Scottish hero William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. I don't know how many of you saw that. We've got it on disc if you want to borrow it sometime. Awesome movie. Well, that movie was probably remembered as much for his blue-painted face and rude antics as he taunted English soldiers on the battlefield as anything else. But the scene at the very end of the movie truly summed up the purpose of the character that Gibson played. Wallace was being publicly and gruesomely tortured by the English to get him to renounce his efforts to protect Scotland's independence. And as he was dying, he cried out one word: freedom. And of course, every school child is taught, or at least used to be taught, the words of the American patriot Patrick Henry, who said, "Give me liberty, give me freedom, or give me death." Throughout history, people have willingly suffered and fought and bled and died for freedom. Today, as we observe the Reformation and those who risked so much to bring the light of the gospel back to its central place for Christians, we think of a much more precious freedom. The freedom Christ has won and given to us by grace is so much greater than any political liberty. The biblical declaration that we stand completely free before God, saved by His grace alone, for the sake of Christ alone, through faith alone, speaks of real freedom. It speaks of an eternal freedom. The gospel, the good news, declares that we are free from the guilt of our sin, free from the power of death, and free to live for Jesus and for others. But how does that freedom come to us, and how does it remain secure? That was the question Jesus addressed in our gospel reading earlier. The short answer that Jesus gives us is this: if you abide in my word — now abide means to remain in, to rely on, to live in — if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the word. Jesus, who is the word made flesh, as well as the written word, which reveals Jesus to us, that God uses to create faith in us. As Paul states in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But faith not only begins in God's word, it also keeps our faith alive. Faith always comes from the outside in. So for faith to stay alive, not just strong and growing, but to stay alive, we are called to. Jesus says that we must abide in the word of God and have the word of God abide in us. What I'm about to say is a spiritual law. That is, it's like the law of gravity. It's always true and will have its effect on us whether we want it to or not. The longer a Christian stays away from the word, the weaker their faith becomes. And if faith isn't nourished by the word, it will eventually die. And that's what I meant last week when I said that the word of God is the food of faith. The air faith breathes, the fuel that faith burns. Without the word nourishing and sustaining our faith on a regular basis, it will weaken. And it can die. Jesus made this very point when he responded to the devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the Holy Spirit said through Isaiah, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." As Christians of the Reformation, we Lutherans know how important God's word is. And that's why our church gained the nickname the Church of the Bible. In fact, Scripture alone is one of our Reformation watchwords. And yet, how many of us regularly read the Bible? I know we've been making a concerted effort to do that through this year. But I have to admit, I certainly don't read it as much as I should. But as troubling as that is, I read something even more troubling a while ago. A professor at one of our seminaries began an article saying this, and I quote, "I have a confession to make. I have never read the whole Bible, at least from cover to cover. That said, by a man who has been charged with training pastors in our church." But the devil certainly knows God's word. He attacked Jesus by quoting Scripture, using it out of context, of course. But he did that because he knows what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Because of that, he works very, very hard to keep you and me from that word. The devil will do whatever it takes to get us away from the word of God, because he knows that's where our real freedom lies. Because without the word of God, we remain slaves of sin. In our gospel lesson, we heard Jesus say that, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But those who were listening responded, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" A rather ironic response from those religious leaders. At that very moment, they were slaves to the Roman Empire. But that was a political slavery. And Jesus knew their even greater problem, because they didn't see their need for him. For him, the Word made flesh, they were slaves of sin, a slavery far worse than any political oppression. Writing about Jesus' words in that gospel lesson, Luther wrote this. He said, "True disciples remain in the Word of God, saying, 'I am helpless. May God help me. It all rests in his hands. He promised and said, just cling to the word and I will uphold you. When you find yourself in any extremity or distress, you will learn to continue in God's word. This will liberate you and make you a true disciple." But you know, before we judge those people that were sitting with Jesus that day too harshly, we really do say the same thing. When we think, you know, I really don't need to go to Bible class. Or I don't need to spend some of the time that God has given me studying his word, reading his word in devotion. And see, that's one of the devil's favorite tricks. To convince us we really don't need to know God's word very deeply. Luther's explanation of the third commandment states, "We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." But when we think we've learned all we need to know, that Sunday school and catechism instruction before confirmation is enough, we're not only despising God's word, we're despising God himself. Jesus exposes our real problem in that gospel reading when he says, "Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. See, that's what it finally comes down to. Have you ever sinned? Should I ask for a show of hands of anybody here who has never sinned? who isn't sinning right now as you're thinking about what I just said. If so, you're a slave. Every time you sin, it's proof that you're not in control of your life, that sin is your master. Have you found that you can free yourself from that situation? I can't. Have you ever known anyone who has ever stopped sinning? I haven't. In fact, we confess that almost every time we're in church. If we claim to be without sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that's why Jesus invites us to confess those sins, to confess our slavery to sin. We confess it, we admit that we're powerless against it, and that's what changes everything. Knowing Jesus has taken away the guilt of our sin, that sets us free. Free from sin through Jesus, we don't have to do anything. That's what it is on your little outline there if you're wondering. We don't have to do anything. Instead, all of life for the Christian is a get to. We get to read about God's unconditional love. We get to hear how much God has in store for our lives. We get to read and hear and see how good our God really is in His Word. There He tells us again and again what a wonderful life He has for us in the freedom that Christ has earned for us. God's Word shouts the message that we are free from sin, free from fear, free from death, free from slavery. See, God didn't give His Word as a list of do's and don'ts to burden us. His Word reveals the precious gifts that God gives to us in Jesus, the very Son of God, who was crucified, put to death, killed, but then risen from the dead for us, not for Himself. He didn't have to do that. He came there, did that for us. And the Bible is all about Jesus and what the Father gives to us in Him. It's His book, His words. God's Spirit preaches Jesus into our hearts, and He kindles faith and keeps it alive. To know Jesus, to abide in Jesus, is to be set free from slavery. In his first epistle, Peter declares, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." God's Word sets you free. God's Word lasts forever. In fact, God's Word makes you last forever. Again, I think Luther had a wonderful way of putting it. He said, this doctrine of freedom from grace, or freedom from sin, this doctrine proves its worth when death approaches, when the devil speaks to you and says, "You are forsaken by God. You're steeped in sin." It's invaluable when your conscience denounces you. At such a time, it's not a doctrine composed of mere letters and words, but is a living doctrine, one that does not tell you what to do and what to say, but how to defend and preserve your life against death and how to escape the jaws of the devil. In such an hour, words and boasting are futile and vain. "This freedom is mine when I have faith in Christ and believe that He suffered and died for me, period. This is what liberates me from sin. Nothing I do. It is solely Christ's redemptive work. Outside of Him, there is no one in heaven or on earth or even an angel who could help us. Therefore, we must cling solely to this man and acknowledge him alone as our Savior." What Luther just said there is one of the reasons why we have a special Reformation service at least once a year. Not just to remember something that happened 500 years ago next year, But so God's word can do what God intends it to do in our lives and hearts today. Right now, this very moment. God's word reforms us. As we hear Jesus say again to us, go in peace. You are free. Free from sin, the power of death to destroy us, free from the condemnation of the law, free to live joyfully as a son or daughter of God, free to live in God's family forever. Freedom. What a wonderful word. In Christ, it's a word which declares that we have real life. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As you abide in the word of Jesus, you live in the truth that he has done it all. As you abide in the word of Jesus, he will give you what you most desperately need and what you most desperately want, freedom and life. Amen.